We care for people in crisis, conflict, trouble, messed up, because life does that. The world, the flesh, the devil. And the first two principles, many times I find well articulated in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The reason this is so essential is that when you're in the mess, all you can think about is the mess. And all you want to do is talk about the mess and think about the mess. And when you go to sleep, all you dream about is the mess. And what we need is a cloud of witnesses surrounding us from behind us in the history of time, the saints that have gone before, and one another to come alongside. We need each other. When you're in conflict, you want to isolate. You feel disempowered and you feel like you want to go and isolate. Nothing is more dangerous to the soul. It's where the devil teases us. But what we see is coming around each other, allowing the cloud of witnesses to come alongside and strengthen us, teaching us to lay aside the conflicts and set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And so what we found in those first two principles is we need our eyes upon him, eyes off this thing that's messing us up, and let's put our eyes upon the Lord. And let's do it together. Those two principles really ride all through Scripture. You'll find, for example, in the great Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, you're going to find that we end up in the valley of the shadow of death, where there is evil and there is fear. What happens in the valley of the shadow of death? The shepherd shows up. That's what happens. Suddenly you're looking at the evil, you're looking at the mess, you got afraid, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's mess up, but the shepherd arrives. Always, that's what we do in the ER. We want the shepherd in the story. And that's where the medicine, that was our last talk 2 weeks ago, the last talk we gave, is that's when we begin the gospel medicine to the soul. That no matter what you're going through right this moment, we're going to watch him preside over it. Where there is no hope, he brings hope. Where there is no faith, we're going to surround and we're going to watch him do whatever he's got in mind to do. And that's the wonder of it. Please understand this. This is not some testimony that everything is going to be fine because the shepherd is here. I just was with a dear friend who's dealing with a loved one who's got a very terminal illness, diagnosed with a virulent cancer. For the person that she loves, her dad. And there are times that we don't know if there's going to be healing to the body, but I can tell you this, when the shepherd comes, he knows how to bring the grace to die and the grace to live. He's got power to heal and power to be present in the midst. The last thing I want is him out of the story. I want him in the story. And that's what we do with each other. We come alongside and watch the Lord do. That's applying the gospel medicine. And it takes the Word of God by the Spirit of God to know exactly how to apply to each story. If you've ever had a doctor who doesn't listen to you, you've got the wrong doctor. You need somebody who's got that listening ear to you, and that's what Jesus does. He comes to apply the gospel by the Holy Spirit to where we are in the present. This leads me to the fourth principle, the one I want to bring today. And it's just simply a perfect moment as we sit, you and I, at the edge of Ash Wednesday. Yes, I know, I'm realizing that Wednesday is Valentine's Day. Get over it. That wasn't really nice to say, actually. Listen, come to the cross, get your ashes, and take her on a date. I don't know what else, I don't know what to do. There you go. Our forebears set aside Lent for a purpose. It is to prepare for Good Friday and the celebration of Easter. Many churches in this generation no longer actually celebrates Good Friday. It's the essence of the Christian faith. And our coming to know the splendor, the wonder, the glory of the cross, the power of the cross that saves, is to prepare our hearts for it. Our forebears behind us said, you need to prepare for this holy moment. When we come to behold what the Savior has done at the greatest cost possible, there is no greater message in this world than the cross of Jesus Christ. And because he did his work on the cross, Easter morning came. And so what our forebears said is, prepare yourself for it. Prepare your hearts for it. And that's the fourth principle I want to bring to you today. It's a most difficult principle because it tests the heart. It is the principle of the posture of your heart, the posture of your soul. There are two postures I'd like to bring your attention. The first is the posture of humility. The second is the posture of pride. When you have a posture of humility, you're able to receive help. When somebody comes to bring correction to you, you're listening, you're teachable, you're open, you want it. Humility submits to hearing the counsel of the Lord. Pride does not. Pride is the instinct in sin that basically says, I'm right, I've got this, I don't need help. It's a posture of resistance. It's a posture of arrogance. It's a posture of defiance. Sometimes we don't know we have it. I can only say to you this. Proverbs is full of this. Listen to perhaps a passage you know. It was quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves those he loves. One of my favorites is in Proverbs 15, verses 31 and following. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains wisdom, gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. One more passage from Proverbs. I only say this because it's a very dire passage. You'll find this in chapter 5 of Proverbs and verses 11 and following. Where at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructions. I am at the brink of utter ruin. This is what happens when we don't listen to the counsel of the Lord. It takes a posture of humility. Two men. We saw that in the reading of the gospel today. Two men. One who goes up to the Lord and says, look at me. I am amazing to be me. He trusts in his own righteousness and comes to the Lord and said, look, I do everything right. Just look at me for a while because I'm amazing to be with. And then he looks at contempt with everybody else. Look at that wicked sinner over there. And then the movie camera moves over to the tax gatherer, and he doesn't even lift his head to heaven. Cries out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. One filled with pride by his works, and the other asking for mercy because there's nothing he can do in his sin but recognize it. Acknowledge it, identify it. And Jesus says, that one goes down justified. The exalted will be humbled, and the humbled will be exalted. The posture of humility is everything in the kingdom of God. I cannot do my work unless a person is open to receiving it. How many of you know that? How many of you know when you've come alongside somebody who's in need of help, and you say, I'm here, and they say, no, I've got this. I don't need you. I can handle this myself. I know there's nobody here, but there are people like that. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning of time. Way back to the beginning. The first generation coming out of Eden. You have to understand the nature of sin. The devastation that sin is to us as a people. I want you to see its first reaction in its details. When sin came into the world, which is not how it was intended. The Lord intended us. He made us pure, holy, blameless, filled in his image by the love that he created. We were created to be in his image. And because of it, he gave us choice. And when choice came and Adam sinned, and sin came into the world, sin came into the creation, sin came into the body, and we fell. Sin dominated the heart. We who were born for immortality became mortal. Sin and death entered the world. Romans 5:12 says it this way, through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. I want you to see its first reactions. Its first display. The first thing that Adam and Eve did is they hid because they felt shame. Hiding is the key behind everything because I don't want you to see me. And most importantly, I don't want to see you see me. And so fear came in. I was afraid. I hid myself, the scripture says. Because it's that sense of shame. And when the Lord says, what have you done? And that sense of guilt comes upon them, upon Adam in particular. You're dealing with fear. You're dealing with shame. You're dealing with guilt. And what's the reaction? What does Adam do? How does he respond to the fear he feels, hiding behind fig leaves, hiding behind the tree? Scared for Eve to see him, scared to see her see him, scared for the Lord to see him, scared for him to see the Lord see him, he's hiding, he's afraid, he feels the shame, he feels the guilt of his sin. What's the reaction? Blame. This is not my issue. It is the woman that you gave me. We call this the We've always called this the Eden finger. How many of you know when you're in a crisis, always, when you're in a crisis, somebody's to blame for it? You know, you're always stewing about that person who did that thing. It's always about that person who's messing up my life. That reaction is where the spirit of pride comes in. Pride meaning, I don't need anybody's help, I can handle this. It's self-protection. It's defiance. That's why we cover ourselves up. That's why we do everything possible to survive these moments. Very self-focused. And thanks be to God that he doesn't abandon us. Praise the Lord, he doesn't abandon us. Right there in Genesis 3, verse 15, he promises a Savior is going to come. It's the grandfather of all messianic prophecies. There's going to be a Savior that's going to come and destroy the works of the devil. That's what Genesis 3:15 tells us. And then an animal is killed in the Garden of Eden. Blood is shed in Eden. And the Lord clothes them. And then the Lord sends them out of Eden. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. He did it because he loved them. Why? Because when we are in sin, we cannot dwell in the holy presence of God and survive. We can't do it. I tell you, the scriptures will later say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We cannot stand in the holy presence of God. That's why you're going to find in Old Testament, there's going to be a veil in the Holy of Holies. Nobody can come into the presence of the Lord and live. And yet, when you come to Genesis 4, guess what he does? He provides a way back to him. That is the story of the Bible. He wants to be in fellowship with us. He wants to come and bring us home. He wants to bring us home. And that's what you see in Genesis 4 with these two men. The Lord does three things with them. He talks to them, he teaches them, and he tests them. I'm sorry, those are all T's. I'm not a Baptist. But the Baptists have got something that it tends to be very memorable, doesn't it? I mean, there it is. He talks, he teaches, he tests. Works pretty well, huh? He wants them to hear his voice and invite them home. And he teaches them, you cannot come to me, but by the way I provide. I'm going to provide a way for you. And then he tests them. What's your posture? Can you hear me? Are you going to do your own thing, or are you going to go my way? Which is it? That's the option. It was the option way back at the beginning, and it's the option today. We still have that choice in front of us. Are we going to do it our way, or are we going to do it His way? And the Lord taught them what to do. That's why that passage that you read from Hebrews 11:4 is so important. By faith, Abel. But that was not Cain's response. Two men, two brothers, two postures, two different choices. The Lord taught them what to do. And so what does Cain do? You'll find this in Genesis chapter 4. Some of you don't have your Bibles. Please bring them next week. Genesis chapter 4. Here it is in verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. That is not what he said. But this becomes, Cain becomes the father of all religion. All religions in the world, all based on this one fact. It's us doing what we do to get to God. We're going to bring the best of our labors. We're going to bring what we think, and he's going to accept us because we're going to bring the best of our labors, the best of our work. Just like that guy said, I fast, I tithe, look at me, I'm doing it all right. He didn't come by faith, he came by works. He came by his own initiative. He defied the way of the Lord and came his way, not the Lord's way. And every time we do that, it messes up. How many of you know that? How many of you have been there? See, the thing is amazing about this passage that I just love is that it says very clearly in verse 5, for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. But look, the Lord goes back to him and presents choice again. He says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you and you must rule over it. See, the Lord's giving him the ability to rule over it if he would just have a posture of humility and do what the Lord is calling him to do. But Cain does not. Cain gets jealous of his brother, and even though the Lord has made his appeal, rises up and kills Abel. And from that moment on, listen to the legacy of this man. This will be written in 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this, verse 11 and following. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He was of the evil one. He gave himself to remaking God in his image and brought the best of his labor. How many of you have heard this at funerals? How many of you have heard that sound at funerals? Ah, this person lived a good life, lived a wonderful life, did wonderful things. Oh my gosh, I love the line, never complained about anything. That will not be said at my funeral. I can tell you that right now. The doctrine that's preached there is they're in heaven because they did good things. If that's true, Jesus never needed to come. And what happened on that cross was done needlessly. No, no. The Lord has provided a way. That's why the Judeo-Christian message, the Bible, teaches a different message. Not the way of Cain, but the way of Abel. The way of Cain is it's us getting to God. We save ourselves by what we do. It's us reaching up, us doing everything that we do to be accepted by him. The Bible is so different. This is him coming to us. It's not us going to him. There's nothing we can do if we go to him. Listen to what the Bible teaches us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? How many have sinned? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is why the message of the Bible is so clear. Do you have a posture of humility? Can you listen to my word? I want you to hear me, says the Lord. Come my way. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. But the gate is small. The way is narrow that leads to life. It leads to life. And that's why I want to suggest to you that what Abel had in him was just as equal a posture of pride as Cain. because that's where all of us start in life. We're born in sin. But when the Lord spoke to him, he came under the conviction of the Lord, and he bent himself low to hear the word of the Lord to him. By faith, Abel responded. Do you know what it's like to have conviction of sin? To feel fear, to feel shame, to feel guilt, to want to blame. There's nothing wrong with those emotions. That's just how we feel. But it's what you do with them. Cain did what he did and perished in it. But Abel didn't do that. He allowed the conviction to happen. The convicting of sin to his soul. And what conviction always does is it leads to confession. Let me take you to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I just want you to hear David. People have often thought Psalm 32 comes out of the moment when David had committed the sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. But I want you to hear the sound of it. Chapter 32. I cannot not read verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through the groaning, my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. There it is. I will confess my transgressions. That's where it begins. The conviction of knowing we've sinned and the ability to come before the Lord and confess our sins. Psalm 51 is the one that we often go to at moments like this, where he cries out, wash me thoroughly, verse 2, from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my guilt. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. It's a posture of humility. Lord, I've done wrong. I need your help. Which is why that passage in verses 10 to 12 is so important. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence. Lord, please cast me not. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This is the cry of somebody saying, Lord, there's nothing more I can do. I am in my sin. And even in my repentance, I need your help to turn from it. Conviction, confession, repentance, welcome to Lent. That's the whole design behind what our forebears wanted us to know. This is how we prepare before the Lord. How are you doing with him? Is your posture one of pride or is your posture one of humility? Where are you with him? Can you surrender yourself to him? How many of you love being corrected? There's got to be somebody who adores it. I mean, he just lifted his hand, but he just put around his wife. I'm not sure if that was... What parent does not discipline their child? This is part of life. It's how we grow. Can you feel the pride when you feel like somebody coming up and saying, you know what, I really want to share this with you. I think what you're doing, I think you're going the wrong way. Can you feel the pride inside? Who do you think you are to tell me what to do? Who do you think you are? Do you know who you're talking to? Because I know who you're talking to. It's always that defensive moment. Always. Always. But you see the glorious verse here in Genesis chapter 4? The glorious verse is that you've got in verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. He is going to do what the Lord is calling him to do. Abel is coming to bring a lamb. When you're in Cain's position, your fists are like this because you're defending yourself. In the postures of humility, you open your hands. Lord, here I am. I'm powerless. I need your help. And the Lord gives us a lamb. All of Scripture runs to this moment. This is why we prepare for Good Friday and prepare the celebration of Easter. This is why we do it. Because what the Lord's going to teach way back at the beginning is it all starts with a lamb. Did you know that? It all starts with a lamb. And what he's going to teach Abel, he would have taught Cain, is to take his hands. Just take your hands for a moment. I want you to take your hands. I want your palms up. And then I want you to go palms down. And I want you to see that when we lay our hands upon the Lamb, the Lord does what only the Lord can do. He takes the iniquity, our sin, off of us and puts that iniquity on the Lamb. It's called the principle of substitution. You deserve to die for your sin. This one's going in your place, on your behalf, to do so that you might come into my presence and know that Lamb has paid the price, and now I'm bringing you in. You are forgiven, you are accepted, and you can have life. Already at the very beginning, the Lord is showing us the way of life is the way of the Lamb. And so the Bible shouts the gospel, by grace you've been saved, by faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. It's not as a result of what you do. It's a result of what he has done. And that's why the glory of the cross. Do you remember the sound of John the Baptist? Do you remember when he first saw Jesus? Do you remember the sound? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's come for you. He's come for me. That is grace incarnate. Come to do for us. See, my friends, when we trust Jesus, what he has done, he's borne our sins that we might come to the Father, that we might be accepted into the presence of the Lord. It's why he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's why the Bible says there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is the Lord. But you need a posture of humility to do it. If you could give up your good works, give up your reputation. If you've written your obituary and it's 90 pages long, I want to say, well, well done on all you've done, but all that matters is what he has done. Because the door of eternity is him inviting us in by his work, not by ours. By grace we're saved. So I have in my life my brother. My brother rebelled, resistant and rebelled from the... I don't know, he's my older brother, but at least after I arrived. I loved him, I adored him, but He went a different way in life. And every time we began talking about the things that belong to the Lord, it always ended up in a fight. And I'd always pull back because I'm not fighting about him. And I always felt the only thing I had with him was this superficial relationship. How you doing? How's the dog? How's your wife? How's life? How's the dog? So what you doing? I wanted a brother. But every time we talked about the things that were deeper, the tension was there. He wanted nothing to do with the Lord at all, at all. I never brought it up because it'd only be a fight. All I could do is pray, Lord, please, please bring somebody into his life. In January of 2012, I received a phone call from him, diagnosed with 4-stage melanoma. Went through the whole opening bout of the tests and the medicines and all the rest. And in April of that year, I got the call. I just didn't want to hear it. I got so scared when I heard this call. He said, I want you to do Bible with me. I panicked. Every time I've done Bible with my brother, it's been a fight. He's dying this cancer. I can't get into a fight and now be apart from him. I want to be with him in it. But this has been the place we've had. But there's something about hearing 4-stage melanoma that he went from a heart of pride to a heart of humility. He wanted to hear about Jesus. In the next 4 months, I got to escort him home. What does it take to break the heart of pride? What does it take? So many die in it. And my brother, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When suddenly you come to that Lent of your life and you realize, I've got to examine my life. I've got to know what's going on. Lord, bring conviction. Lord, teach me. Talk to me. Teach me and try me. Test me. Do your work inside of me. I remember one night, he called me. He said he woke up out of sleep. It was in the morning. He woke up out of sleep and he said, I heard the angels just singing over me. My brother, defiant brother. That's why our forebears gave us Lent, to prepare our hearts. Our bent is to be in crisis and blame everybody. Stop it. Turn the Eden finger, guess where? You preach it, girl. This is the whole idea. You turn it back to you. Lord, do your work inside of me. That's why in the Anglican world, we drop hallelujahs. Many people decide, I'm going to drop desserts. I'm going to drop, I don't care. Name the thing that they're going to drop. This isn't just a time to drop something. If you want to drop something, whatever. But it's time to pursue the Lord. That's the design of it. So when we come to Good Friday, we're coming to praise the Lamb of God who did for us what nobody else could do. He saved us. He rescued us. He died our death. And then he said at the end, it is finished. And so here we go into Valentine's Day, I know, into Ash Wednesday. And let's make this a holy Lent, the posture of humility. Test your heart and let's see what the Lord does with us. Yes? The Lord be praised. Let's pray together, can we?